A voice cries out, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain.
Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together.
Come, let us set out in the light of the Lord. Friends, all too often we believe God's vision of justice and peace is only for us. Those around us are the ones who need to be cleansed and forgiven, not us. Let us seek to live as if indeed the kingdom is coming near, as we offer our prayers to the one who calls us to Advent living, as we pray together saying, "Eternal God, in whom we live, move, and for our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sin, move my sin we forget. Cleanse us from all and deliver us from our thoughts and vain desires, that humbly we may draw near to thee, confessing our faults, confiding in thy grace." Christ our Lord. At the beginning, at the end, and in every time between, the good news speaks of Emmanuel. That is, God is with us. God comes not to punish, but to give us with peace, not to judge, but to save us. Thanks be to God. May the church say, Amen. Please join me in singing the hymn, "On Jordan's Bank the Baptists Cry," number 96, hymn number 96.
Good morning, and you may take your seats. Welcome to worship at Memorial Church of Harvard University. We gather today to praise God and to be emboldened by the gospel of Jesus Christ in this place and in this moment. I am the Reverend Alana Sullivan, Associate Minister here, and on behalf of the clergy and staff, I want to extend a warm welcome to all of you, the students, the faculty, and our regular worshiping community. We are also delighted to be joined by our virtual community of worshipers. Whether you are streaming in on Harvard's radio station WHRB in Central Square or on the internet in Cape Town, we can feel your presence with us this morning. At this moment, I ask our church school teachers to come forward to collect our children for Sunday school. We offer age-appropriate Sunday school for children ages 3 to 15. Our church school staff brings their wisdom and care for our precious little ones, and we are so grateful for their dedication. And our preacher for today is our very own Professor Stephanie Paul-Sal, our interim PUC minister in the Memorial Church, and the Susan Shellcross Schwartz Professor for the Practice of Christian Studies at Harvard Divinity School. Professor Paul-Sal, we so look forward to the good news that you have to share with us today. And just, I wanted to let you know that morning prayers will actually end this coming Monday. The reason being is that it is the last day of reading period. There will also be no church school or Faith and Life or the Faith and Life Forum after this next Sunday. So next Sunday is the last day for both of those. I am delighted to also share that our 110th carol service will take place tonight here in the sanctuary at 5 p.m. And in case you miss that time, we will be holding it again on Tuesday, December 10th at 8 p.m. We hope that you're able to join us for this beloved tradition of music and scripture and holiday merriment. And I have just been overjoyed to hear the choir practicing. I promise you, you will not be disappointed if you come to join us. So, friends, earlier in this service, we gave our prayer of confession. It is in that time that we try to right our relationship with God. And we are then reassured of God's abundant love and mercy for us. There is no transgression that will cause God to turn from us. It is now our turn to extend that to one another. With God's help, we try to love and forgive one another as Christ loves and forgives us. So may the peace of Christ be with you all. So friends, we often talk about the work of the Grants Committee during this time in the service, as it is your offerings that fully support this ministry of the Memorial Church. And I thought it might be helpful to tell you a little bit more about this ministry, whether it be the first time you've heard of it or the 100th time. The Grants Committee is a lay-led committee made up of Harvard students, community members, and Mem Church clergy. And every year, the committee receives applications from Harvard student organizations and local nonprofits doing good work in the Boston area. Whether it be providing socks and underwear for those without clothes, sanctuary for those without a safe place to live, or education for those who live behind bars. The committee then provides the PUC minister with recommendations about what projects to support. Now, when we speak about the Grants Committee, we often highlight the good works of the organizations that we support without so much emphasizing the hard work of the committee itself. And I wonder if this is at the detriment of helping our community to really understand all that happens within the committee, all the lives that are changed and transformed by it. Each committee member takes their responsibility very seriously. Each organization that writes an application is followed up with. For we have learned over time that the applications hastily put together might be for the organizations most in need. That hospice nurse who is writing in the middle of the night, the minister running a food pantry out of the basement of her church, the teacher desperately trying to find more art supplies for her students. And I've heard from many Harvard students that participate in the Grants Committee that this is the most meaningful experience they have had during their time here. They learn about the relationship between faith and service, what it means to care for our neighbor, the complicatedness of dismantling systems of oppression, how to write a grant, how to pick up the phone to call a stranger. The lessons are about the large and small things of life. The prophet and saint Oscar Romero once said, "We plant the seeds that one day will grow. We water seeds already planted, knowing that they hold future promise." So when you share your gifts in the offering, it's an investment in our students. It's an investment in their future. It's also a faith statement because you believe that what happens here actually matters. It does make a difference in the world. And that by offering, we will hasten the day when scarcity and deprivation will only exist in our memories. The ushers will begin the collection from the back of the church and move forward. May not only our gifts, but our very lives bear witness that there is justice for all who have been pushed aside. There is hope for all who live in the shadows of power. There is love for all who have been rejected. And there is healing for all who are broken.
Wrongdoer.
They shall fear the earth.
Please be seated. A reading from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 11, beginning at the first verse. A shoot shall come up from the stock of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. The wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the faulting together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. On that day, the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal to the peoples. The nations shall inquire of him, and his dwelling shall be glorious. Here ends the lesson.
Parted from Jesus. A reading from the Gospel, according to Matthew, chapter 3, beginning at the first verse. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, his winnowing fork in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Here ends the lesson.
Gracious God, you created us as a people of hope. In this troubled world of ours, you stir in us the desire for better things. As we pray together today, help us to place our trust in you. As we await the coming of your Son, our Lord, let hope be born anew in us. We will mark our intercessory prayer with, "Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer."
In this season of waiting and watching, keep us awake and alert. When there is something to be done, let us do it with gladness. When there is a kind word to be said, let us not hesitate to speak. For gladness and kindness are sorely needed in this world. Oh God, we strive to be a people of hope, but sometimes hope seems far away. We believe in a world beset by conflict. Our hearts grieve for ourselves and for our siblings near and far. We pray today for the healing and wounds, both emotional and physical, for your loving spirit to descend on all those who suffer. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
A merciful and compassionate one, you watch the ways of all of yous and weave out of terrible happenings wonder of goodness and grace. Surround those who have been shaken by tragedy with a sense of your presence and love. We particularly uplift those affected by the car crash on Mass Ave earlier this week. Hold them in faith and strength. May all who are lost in grief and shock find you and be comforted by you. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer. O Creator, the source of all wisdom and purpose, let us pray for all who labor to provide for themselves, their families, and their communities. We pray for all, no matter how hard they work, have too little to live on. We pray for all who gain great wealth for their world and who feel responsibility to use it wisely. We pray for all who have no work and who feel deprived or belittled. We pray for all in charge of others' livelihoods and who must balance the needs of many. As your beloved son, Reinhold Niebuhr, once prayed, O God, you have bound us together in this life. Give us the grace to understand how our lives depend on the courage, industry, honesty, and integrity of all who labor. May we be mindful of their needs, grateful for their faithfulness, and faithful in our responsibilities to them. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
O great Comforter, we pray for those who are far from home and for those who have no home to return to. As war and natural disasters tear people from the places they love, we ask that you be with them. May they find strength and a measure of peace in you. We pray for those who are closest to us, for the people with whom we share our pew, for the students in their dorms and dining halls around campus, for the people we will see as we go about our errands later today. In this busy time of the year, we pray that we will not forget to show your love to all those we meet. We pray for those who are far away, for those whose presence we long for those whose absence rests heavily on our hearts. In this time of homecomings and celebrations, watch over all those who are lonely. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Loving Lord, as the days grow longer, remind us that our time is precious. Give us the courage to reach out to our neighbors in love and in trust. O God, in this troubled world, kindle in us yet again the precious hope that comes from you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, amen.
Amen. Please join in saying the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
Amen.
Children, do it, we.
time is drawing nigh. Keep your lamps trimmed and burning, keep your lamps trimmed and burning, keep your lamps trimmed and burning. The time is drawing now.
Amen. Would you pray with me? Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead us. Let them lead us to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then we will go to your altar, O God, our exceeding joy. And we will praise you with the harp, O God, our God. Amen. A few years ago, I heard the writer Minna Proctor read from her nonfiction short stories, true stories, she calls them. And after the reading, someone asked her what the difference was between teaching students how to write fiction and teaching them to write nonfiction. Proctor replied that fiction writers are taught to make their work more richly imagined, while nonfiction writers are taught to make theirs more richly observed. She went on to describe for us an exercise that she had learned as a student to strengthen both capacities. If you want to write about something happening in a room, she said, real or imaginary, you have to enter it and turn all the way around inside it, asking, what does this room look like? What does it smell like? How warm or cool is it? Where do the light and the shadows fall? What's the feeling in the room, the atmosphere? Who's in the room and what's in the room? And what is the shape of the space between them? That was the writing exercise. You start in one place, she said, and you begin turning, gathering up everything you can see or imagine until you return to the point at which you began. And then you do it again in order to find out what you missed the first time. And then you do it again. And then, she said, you do it again. Because no matter how richly we observe or imagine the world around us, there will always be things that elude us. It will always be worth turning around again, because there will always be something more to encounter, even if we can't find the words to describe it. Now, this writing exercise could also be an Advent exercise. Turning toward the world with the patient gaze of the artist, seeking to describe life as she finds it. To turn and turn and turn again toward the world in which we wait for Christ to be born. For no matter how many times we turn through the Advent stories of John the Baptist shouting himself hoarse in the desert, and angels turning up in the ordinary places where people live and work, there is always something else to find, because the stories themselves are born into a new world each year and gather up both its sorrows and its joys. Now, this afternoon, the university choir will perform a new carol written by our composer in residence, Carson Kuman. It's called The Pilgrimage Carol, and it describes the way we turn again and again through the stories of Advent and Christmas each year. I am again pilgrim of the year past among the kingdom of your birth, the choir will sing today. I brush the shoulders of kings, shepherds, I am here. If last week we were invited by Jesus' teachings on last things to begin our Advent journey at the end, John the Baptist this week urges us to turn. Repent, he cries in the wilderness in the lesson Jimmy read for us, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. The Greek word being translated as repent here means something like to change one's mind. But the Hebrew word used by the prophets, in whose footsteps John is very deliberately following, means something more embodied, not just to change one's mind, but to change one's direction, to turn. Turn around, for the kingdom of heaven has drawn near. Turning may be the quintessential gesture of Advent. Mary turns perplexed toward the angel who greets her in the midst of an ordinary day and asks him, "How can these things be?" Mary's friend Elizabeth turns toward her when Mary turns up like an angel in Elizabeth's home and makes the baby in Elizabeth's womb leap with joy, its own kind of turning. Jesus turns toward John the Baptist in the wilderness and places his body in John's startled hands to be baptized. And John calls us, pilgrims of the year past, to change our direction and catch the rhythm of this turning, to repent, to begin again. When Dorothy Austin, the former faculty dean of Lowell House, was a minister in this church, she invited me one year to give a morning prayers talk every day during the first week of Advent. I was working on a commentary on the Song of Songs, that little book of erotic love poetry at the heart of the Bible, and so I tried to think about the song as a kind of Advent poem. There's a part of the Song of Songs in which one lover comes looking for the other in the night, knocking on her door while she sleeps. "I slept," she said, "but my heart was awake, and that part of her that is awake hears the knock." Now that's one kind of Advent turning, to be led by the part of us that is awake and waiting, even if that part is infinitesimally small, even when we feel more scattered than present in our own lives, even when we are distracted by many things, even when we are asleep. The voices from the wilderness in Advent address themselves to that most wakeful part of ourselves and encourage us to be led by it. "Repent, turn," John the Baptist cries, "for the kingdom of heaven has come near," but not like a train that we catch on its way through town or miss forever, but like a knock we can barely hear, or something we can see only from the corner of our eye, a glimpse of the kingdom that we will have to imagine as well as observe. Other forms of turning are more deliberate. If you've been in Harvard Yard this past week, you've seen our striking graduate student workers turning together in a spirited picket line between Mass Hall and University Hall, chanting, "No justice, no peace, no contract, no peace." In the snow, in the sleet, they've been out there every day, turning together around the yard and inviting others to join them. One of the points of a picket line, of course, is to wear down barriers to negotiation, to keep pressure on the employer until they come back to the table. I don't know how that's going, but I do feel that each turn of the picket line is wearing down barriers. Because as our students turn around the yard, their lives become more visible. Not just their lives as the brilliant students we rely on to run discussion sections for our classes and grade our students' papers, but their lives as people with doctor's appointments and childcare bills and rent to pay. The turning of the picket line is another kind of Advent turning, a deliberate movement toward change that illuminates our shared humanity and our common human needs. no matter where we stand on any particular point of negotiation. The turning of the picket line is an incarnational turning that makes a claim on us as a community. The reading from Isaiah that Lily read for us today makes a similar claim, offering a vision of the future that calls us not only to observe what is, but to imagine what might yet be. Year after year, Isaiah's words are part of our Advent pilgrimage. His vision of a leader who will always judge in favor of the poor and the meek of the earth, a world in which the wolf and the lamb, the cow and the bear, the lion and the ox shall eat together and lie down in safety together, is not the kind of vision that is available for our observation and study. But it is the kind of vision we might glimpse from the corner of our eye as we move through our lives, and certainly as we move through Advent, which is rich with visions of a world without violence, without poverty, without war. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, God says, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. If our imaginations were shaped by this vision, what would we observe as we turn and turn and turn again through the rooms of our lives? Like an artist seeking to find the words for what she can see before her, and also the unknowable more that she knows she has missed. The voices that reach us during Advent urge us to turn our gaze to the margins of those rooms and of the world beyond them. The lives the prophets both richly observe and richly imagine are the lives of those who live there, survivors of violence, people scattered into exile, the poor and the meek of the earth. The gospel writers also turn our gaze toward figures who live and work on the edges, figures they move to the center of their stories. The shepherds who work while others sleep, the young unwed mother who, upon hearing difficult news from an angel, made haste to visit her friend Elizabeth, and her friend Elizabeth, who believed her. Angels and prophets make dramatic appearances, but mostly they help us turn toward the mystery that is already present in the lives of the ordinary people in this story. This mystery pours out of their lives like a blessing, illuminating the excess presence in the world that waits to reveal itself and make itself felt as we turn through this season. John the Baptist calls us this morning to repent, to change direction, to turn and to keep turning, because the call to turn won't end with the coming of Christmas. The call to turn will never end. There is always more to be observed and imagined in every glimpse of God's kingdom, in every turn of the picket line, in every gesture of welcome, more than we will ever comprehend. Our Advent turnings, like all our turning, are grounded in the inexhaustible mystery of our humanity, of the possibility of transformation, and of the God in whom we live and move and have our being, a mystery which can always be more richly observed and even more richly imagined. Amen.
Let us join together in singing the closing hymn, "Comfort, Comfort Ye My People," number 94, number 94.
Thank you.
We hope we'll see many of you back here at 5 o'clock today for our carol service. And now may the love of God unite us, the hope of Jesus Christ transform us. May the movement of the Holy Spirit enliven our senses and lead us into life. Amen.